Hey everyone, welcome to Bethel. If you don't know me, my name is Joe. I'm one of the other pastors here on staff, and I'm excited to bring the word to you in a couple minutes. Before I do, though, today is a very special Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. If anyone here knew that before, show of hands. Okay, some of you did. Right on. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. It's when Jesus came into Jerusalem the week that he was eventually going to be crucified on the cross, die for our sins, and rise again on Easter Sunday. And so just a holy moment to pause and to thank God that he loved us enough that he was willing to come and to die for us, to rise again so that we could live with him. And so if you wouldn't mind, as I let's open my sermon in prayer, but let's thank God for Palm Sunday as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Palm Sunday. God, we thank you that as you were coming in to Jerusalem, people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. God, save us. And God, you didn't save us the way that we thought you would. You didn't save us with an army. You didn't save us with a political party. You didn't save us with might or power. You saved us through the path of suffering, through self-sacrificial love. And so, God, as we enter into this holy week, I pray that you would remind that to us. And God, as we come before your word, I pray that you would make our hearts open and soft and receptive to what you are saying. Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Right on. So I'm going to start with a little bit of a confession this morning. That confession is that I don't like making decisions. Is there anyone here who enjoys making decisions? There's a couple of you. Okay, yeah, God bless you. Teach me. Teach me your ways. It's hilarious that as like the lead pastor of the church and my job is literally to make decisions, it's one of the things that I enjoy least in life is making decisions. I am so indecisive that I need to write out a pros and cons sheet almost just to buy a t-shirt, okay? I need to, if I'm buying like a lawnmower or a barbecue, like we're checking Google reviews, nothing short of 4.5 stars will do. I need at least 3 blogs with 3 different opinions to tell me whether or not this is a safe and secure purchase that we can go for. I could not tell you the amount of times that I've walked into a store to buy something and I picked it up and I looked at it and I looked at the price tag and I put it back and I walked away and then I came back a little bit later and I picked it up and I looked at it and I put it back and then I walked away and then started coming back a third time and I was like, you know what? No, at this point I just look like a crazy person. I'm going to leave. And I just left the store. Sometimes making decisions can be really difficult. Sometimes our decisions are a lot more bigger and a lot more life-altering than something like that. But the fact that remains that when it comes to making decisions, indecision is always a decision for the status quo. If we won't make a decision, that is in itself a decision that says, you know what, I'm fine with things just the way that they are. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about decisions. Life presents us, each of us, with moments of decision. Some are practical and pragmatic, right? About this t-shirt, which, by the way, my wife bought for me. Right? But the kinds of decisions, like what kind of college should I attend? You know, should I buy this house or should I buy that house? Should I marry this weirdo? Right? Like, those are the kinds of pragmatic questions. To be clear, Mel asked that about me, not the other way around. Just so let's set the record straight there. Right? So there's these really clear pragmatic decisions that we need to make, but then there are also those philosophical or those spiritual decisions. Right? The kind of choices where we ask ourselves, you know, what kind of person do I want to be? You know, what do I actually believe? Not what do my parents believe or what do my friends believe, but what do I believe? Questions like the great question that's asked at the beginning of Alpha, is there more to life than this? Is this really all there is? And maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're curious and you're saying, hey, is this all there is to life? Maybe you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you're saying, is this all that there is to life? These are big, important questions. And each and every one of us are formed by our decisions. The choices that we make, make us. From seemingly insignificant moments of compromise to those life-defining moments, the decisions that we make matter. And as we conclude our series on Jesus' great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents us with a decision. Jesus concludes his great sermon by presenting us with a simple and yet life-defining choice. So if you've got a Bible with you, whether it's on the phone or analog like this, you can follow along. It'll be on the screen too. We're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 7. Jesus says this: "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.' And anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. As the master preacher, Jesus concludes his sermon with a point of decision. Jesus' teaching is so authoritative that to fail to decide is a decision for the wide path and the sandy foundation. So this morning, I want to walk you through Jesus' teachings. The first thing that Jesus does is he exposes our false choices. Friends, we live in a world of endless choices, and I think this is why sometimes I have a really hard time deciding, because it's not option A or option B. It's option A, B, C, D, E, F, and all the way down it goes. We live in a world where there are so many decisions that we can make. But Jesus narrows it down to two options for us. We may choose the narrow or the wide road. We may build on the rock or we can build on the sandy beach. We can accept him and his teachings or we cannot. There is no third option. Now, this may seem a little offensive. This may seem a little counterintuitive, but it's true. We live in a world of religious pluralism. We live in a world where there's so many different religions that you can choose from, so many different spiritualities you can choose from. You can be agnostic, you can be an atheist. You can kind of pick and choose little bits of each, your favorites that you like, and you can chart your own path and trajectory. There are countless interpretations of what it means to live the good life. And what Jesus does is he just cuts right through all the clutter. He cuts right through all of the weeds. And he tells us there's really only two real options. You can choose Jesus or you can choose the world. Now, I have an illustration to help explain this a little bit. So I'm going to go grab my mysterious table over here. Looks like I'm going to do some kind of magic trick. I promise I'm not. Who said dang it? That's awesome. Hey, do you want to volunteer? Do you like food? Yeah, you want to come up? You can come up if you want. All right, we got a volunteer. All right, so all you have to do to get Timbits is just answer some questions for me. Okay, can you do that?
Yep.
How many choices do you have here?
Seven.
Got seven choices. Absolutely, you are correct. Do you have a favorite kind of Timbit? No, you don't? Do you like the powdered ones with the jelly in the middle?
Yeah,
those are my favorite. Do you like the old man ones that have no flavor and they're just kind of hard and crusty on the outside? Now, some of these could be assorted. They have different kinds. Some of these might be just jelly-filled, and some of them might be full of sadness and broken dreams, like the old man donuts. And you only have one choice. That's pretty difficult, isn't it? What if I told you that every single one of these boxes is empty, except for this one? How many choices do you have now?
One.
That's right. You just have one choice. So why don't you grab the full Timbit box? You better check it, make sure I didn't forget. Yeah? Right on. Thank you. Well done. You can share that with your friends and family. Let's give them a hand. That down there. You understand the illustration? We have countless different choices, countless different ways that we can live our lives, countless different spiritualities, countless different religions. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, look, it's all just an illusion. There are two choices. There is me or there is the world. And this is why Jesus offends a lot of people. This is why a lot of people can't handle the teachings of Jesus. This is why a lot of people read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and they're like, oh my goodness, Jesus is such a great moral teacher. I just love Jesus. And then they get to words like that and they're like, well, that's weird. Let's just jump over that and just keep going. Because it offends all of us who want to be nice, tolerant people, who want just a happy third choice. That we want to avoid the difficult decision. But Jesus lays before us two paths. One is wide and full of options, but in the end, every single one of those is empty. It leads to destruction. The other path is narrow and it's hard to find, but it is the only way that leads to life. All the rest lead to destruction. The Jesus way, friends, is not the only way. But it is the only way that leads to life. How are the donuts? Are they old man donuts? Or are they like, yeah, okay, good. All right. I didn't even check, so that would have been real bad. All right, secondly, get the train back on the tracks here. Jesus reveals the fruit of our hearts. Jesus goes on to warn us that there will be false teachers, people who offer alternative paths. And they look innocent and cuddly, like a nice fluffy sheep, but inwardly they're vicious wolves seeking to harm. Jesus tells us that we can spot these false teachers by their fruit. In verse 20 he says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so can you identify people by their actions. One of my favorite illustrations on this passage, I shared actually in the first message on the Sermon on the Mount, is there's a guy by the name of Jefferson Bethke, and he was going for a walk with his friend, and as they were walking, they passed by a pear tree, and Jefferson pauses, and he looks at that. He's like, you see that tree? And his friend's like, yes. He's like, it's a pear tree. His friend is like, yes. And he said, it produces pears. End of conversation. But it is such a powerful image. I think sometimes we make faith so complicated and we think that, you know what, I can be a follower of Jesus and actually not look like Jesus. You know, I can somehow, you know, be good on the inside and bad on the outside, or bad on the inside and good on the outside. But Jesus is saying, no. Who you are on the inside is who you will be on the outside. Your actions reveal what is in the heart. True discipleship to Jesus is obedience from the heart. This is the narrow path that leads to life. Now, I need to be really clear on something. This is not to say that authentic followers of Jesus will always be good disciples. If there's anything that gives us hope in here, it is how many times Jesus scolded the 12. Jesus scolded the 12 disciples all the time, and he was like, "Are you guys serious right now?" And that gives me encouragement. Because what that means is that my ability to be a good disciple of Jesus does not determine whether or not I'm on the narrow path. Jesus determines whether or not I'm on the narrow path. It's his grace and his gospel. We're not saved by being good disciples. Yet Jesus knows that if we love him, we will follow him, because that is what humans do. Humans follow their loves. The things that you truly value, the things that are most important to you, the desires of your heart, those are the things that you follow after. And so Jesus says, if you love me, you will follow me. You will be obedient to me. Jesus moves on and he shows us two different ways to miss the point. He explains there's two ways that we can miss the point of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be obedient to him. He comes to this section where he says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to be my disciple. Well, what's Jesus talking about? Well, he has two categories of people here. The first category of people are the people that assume that if we believe the right things, that we will be saved. Jesus calls out those who call Jesus Lord. Right? They raise their hand on a Sunday morning, but they live their lives like he doesn't exist. They live their lives as if the cross means nothing, and as if there is no kingdom of heaven. Secondly, Jesus points out that when we assume that if we can just do the right things, because that's our reaction to that. It's like, okay, Jesus is calling out people who aren't doing anything. So then the answer must be to be the people that do the things. And so we think that if we do the right things, we'll be saved. And Jesus talks about the spectacular stuff that they do. They're performing miracles. They're casting out demons. You know, they're prophesying. Like, these people are the spiritual people, and they got it going on. And at the end of time, they stand before Jesus, and Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's because they put their salvation in their works. They put their salvation in how good they were at following Jesus, so much so that they actually didn't even really care if they were following Jesus. They were really honest with themselves. They cared more about what other people thought about them than what Jesus thought about them. What Jesus calls for is nothing less than the fruit of obedience that comes from a transformed heart. Let's think back together over Jesus' sermon, because this is a sermon. It's a unified sermon, and this is his conclusion. And so Jesus is pointing out something that he's been saying all along. So let's think through back together. Jesus talked about outward acts of righteousness versus true inner righteousness, about doing the right things versus being the right kind of person. And Jesus' message is not that he came so that he could modify our behavior, but so that he could make us new people. He came so that we would be the kind of person that naturally turns the other cheek, loves their enemies, and so on. Then Jesus turns our attention towards acts of spiritual devotion versus true inner devotion. Once again, we're talking about being the kind of person who genuinely only cares about what God sees. Being the kind of person that doesn't follow Jesus or do religious acts of service or love or being on the worship team or being in the sound booth or anything like that, they don't do it for the applause of people, but they do it for God and about what he sees. Jesus gives us the choice between money as our master and God as our master. And we're drawn a decision between an impersonal money that has God-like qualities and a relationship with the living God that we can call Father. And again, it's about being the kind of person who prioritizes an authentic relationship with God over money and possessions. The narrow path is an invitation to obedience to Jesus that comes from the heart, from our affections, not just our emotions, not just on what we're feeling that particular day, but from the things that truly drive us, from our affections, from our loves, from our desires. Jesus' sermon is not about behavior modification. It is about being a radically different kind of person, a person, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the truth is that actions reveal the heart. True belief affects every part of my being. You know, we have this idea. Everyone say the Enlightenment ruined everything. No? Okay, that's fine. You don't have to. Let's try it again. Everyone say the Enlightenment ruined everything. Perfect. Great. The Enlightenment was the great age of reason, and they decided to separate the spiritual and the unspiritual. They decided to separate the intellectual and the physical. And so many of us, without even realizing it, we approach our spirituality and our faith in Jesus as something that we do up here that sometimes affects our emotions but has nothing to do with our body. But that's not what biblical belief is. Biblical belief affects all of who you are, every single part of your being. But we are not saved by our obedience, even though it is in fact the path to the good life, life in the kingdom of heaven. We are always saved by the grace of God. I want to share with you a little bit of my own personal experience here with being a struggling disciple of Jesus. There are times in our life as a follower of Jesus where we will struggle with seeds of doubt. And there's a trend in Christianity today, and it was really popular a few years ago, called deconstruction. And basically it's this idea of you have your faith and you begin to pull it apart and question every single aspect and facet of it. Right? The question for someone like me who grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents is did I just believe this because I was conditioned to believe it? Or is this actually true? And as I began to look at my faith and examine it and listen to other people and look at all the doubts and things like that, it was a good journey in the sense that your faith can be tested. Like it's rational, it's authentic, it's real. We serve a good God who's true. He's the true and living God. And so in that way, I found that when I came out the other side, my faith was deeper and stronger. But here's the thing. There was a time when the Holy Spirit had to nudge me and ask me the very gentle but important question. And that was, Joe, do you believe this thing or don't you? See, it is so easy to be the skeptic and it is so easy to be the cynic. It's so easy to not make a decision and just to pull everything apart. But at some point in your life, you have to decide what you actually believe. And you need to live like you believe that. And that was a defining moment for me, where I came out of that period of doubt and questioning stronger in my faith because I said, you know what, this is what I believe. And I believe it because it's firmly rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Yes, sure, there's logic and there's all those other good things and they help from time to time. But at the core, in my inner being, the Holy Spirit dwells in me and I know that this isn't just all feel-good nonsense. But during that period of questioning, I didn't stop being a disciple of Jesus. I probably wasn't a very good disciple of Jesus. I definitely wasn't a very effective disciple of Jesus. But let's not assume that God's grace is so fragile that it is dependent on my ability to follow him. There's another way that we can get sidelined, and that's through comfort and complacency. Friends, sometimes life is so good you can be lulled into thinking that you don't even need Jesus and you don't even need to worry about following him. God blesses you just because the economy is doing well or whatever the case may be. You've got a good job, you got a home, you got all the things. And so God is blessing you whether or not you're seriously deciding to follow him. But does that mean that you're not an authentic disciple of Jesus? Does that mean that you're not saved? I don't think so. I don't believe so. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. What I do think is that, like me, at some point, you're going to have to answer the question, do I believe this thing or don't I? Because if I believe this thing, this should radically change the way that I live. Let's not imagine for a moment that God's grace, his costly grace, is so fragile that it's dependent on our ability to be a good disciple. But let's also not assume that Jesus ever assumed that we could be the kind of people that loved him and then just did our own thing. Because that's not what people who love do. People who love pursue. And Jesus knows that. He knows that about our hearts. See, friends, once again, we are tempted in our law-ish hearts. We are tempted to come to the Sermon on the Mount looking for a law, expecting a to-do list of righteous deeds and religious observances, but instead we are surprised by the gospel. We are just surprised by the gospel of Jesus Christ that is all about relationship, and it's all about what Jesus and God has done for you. Francis Chan says this. He says, following Jesus is not about diligently keeping a set of rules or conjuring up the moral fortitude to lead good lives. It is about loving God and enjoying him. When was the last time you enjoyed Jesus? When was the last time that he brought you delight? To love Jesus is to follow him. Jesus not only shows us two paths, but also two foundations, the unstable, sandy foundation and the firm foundation of the rock. And the invitation is clear. Build your life on Jesus and his teachings because his path is the only way to life. Friends, the storms of this life do not stop coming. They just come from this way, and they come from this way, and they come from that way, and they come from this way. They come from every which way. And there are times where I'm so thankful and so grateful that I have Jesus to lean on and to hold on to during those seasons of life because he is truly the only person strong enough to lead me through to the other side. See, friends, the good life does not mean that life is devoid of struggle. In fact, quite often, because of the decision to follow Jesus, the good life actually brings more struggle your way. But the reason that it is the good life, the reason that it is the path to life, is because it is life with Jesus. It is life with the good shepherd who leads you down the straight and narrow path, who is with you even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, who, no matter what, always brings you by those still, quiet waters that restore your soul. And surely he is with you even to the very end of the age. I want to invite Mariah to come on up and play the keys for me. See, as Jesus' sermon comes to a conclusion, so does our series on the astounding teachings of Jesus. And maybe you're here and you feel like the first witnesses of this sermon. In verses 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. Friends, once again, the teaching of Jesus leaves us with a choice. We can accept him and his teachings, or we can reject him. C.S. Lewis famously put it this way, when we consider the teachings of Jesus and the things that he taught and the words that he actually said, he says this, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. And so, friends, we are brought to a place where we must choose. And maybe you're here and you are brought to a place where you have to choose, perhaps for the very first time. You feel the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit in your heart saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I believe in him. I want to be obedient to him. I want to walk the Jesus way. Maybe you're here and you're feeling that gentle nudge. It has a little bit of a pain to it because you're here as a half-hearted disciple. You're here as a person who says that you follow Jesus and you try, but man, you just know you're not where God wants you to be. You know your heart's not really in it. And I think the questions we need to ask ourselves is, do I really believe this thing? Do I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Do I believe that he loves me and that he gave his life for me on the cross? Do I believe that in him is actually life and life in all of its fullness? Yes or no? He did not leave a third option open to us. He did not intend to. And so, friends, if you believe, if you follow him on the narrow path and you build that your life on that solid foundation, when you love him, and in loving him, you will find that you are transformed into his likeness. That he will make you through the power of his Spirit into the kind of person that loves God and loves others from their heart, their very heart. It's time to decide. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me as I lead us in a prayer in a moment. But as I was preparing the sermon, I just really felt like there were two decisions that needed to be made this morning. And the first one is to the half-hearted disciple. If you're here and you've kind of been fence-sitting, you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven, and you want to make a decision and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm in this for real. I really believe this. Would you just raise your hand? No one's looking. Just between you and God right now. Thank you. Thank you. Right on. The second call, the second decision is to the first-time follower. Someone who maybe has been sitting on the fence about whether or not they believe in Jesus, whether or not they want to follow him. If you're here and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Right on, thanks. Pray with me. Whether this is a first-time decision or a 10th, 15th, whatever. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your unfailing love. I thank you that as hard as I try to find law, you throw the gospel at me again and again and again. God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and lead me into the new life, life that is truly life. Jesus, I believe in you. Give me the power through your Spirit to be obedient to you in every area of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Friends, if you prayed that for the very first time, I want you to know that you are a follower of Jesus. You are a brand new person. You've taken the first step on your new journey as a follower of Jesus. Life has just begun. And friends, if you raised your hand as a half-hearted disciple, I want you to know that God's grace is so deep and so wide. There is no condemnation. There's only love. There's only acceptance. There's only hope.